As I was sitting there, and I looked up at my diagram, I wanted to say something here. Hopefully it'll help you. A synonym, how do you say that? S-Y-N, is that abbreviation? Synonym. S-Y-N. Synonym. Okay. I said, I'm going to say something to you that will help you. As you study the scriptures, just forget for a minute that you have any of Pauline epistles. Forget that you have the book of Acts. Just forget all of that for just a moment. Let's just say you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all you had. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. If you studied it, I mean, if you studied it and studied it and studied it, what did Jesus preach? What did the 12 preach? What did the 70 preach? What did anybody that Jesus Christ called preach? Here's that answer. It's the kingdom of God. He began by preaching the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He called 12 disciples, which were going to be apostles later. He called them. He says, listen to what I preach. Listen to what I preach. Then see what I do. And they heard him. Repent. Kingdom of God is at hand. He cast out demons. Raised the dead. Healed sick bodies. Because his miracles demonstrated his message. The rule and reign of God has arrived. You do not have to be under the rule and reign and domain of the enemy any longer. And then he said to the 12, the CBC students he had, it's your time. I'm sending you out. What are they going to preach? They're going to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has arrived. It's near. It's close. It's right at the door. They cast out devils. They heal the sick. They did the works of Jesus. And then one day, he's walking along with his 12. He said, look at the harvest. You see this big wheat field. Whoa! Look at the harvest. It's ready for time to come in and harvest. The fields are white, ready to harvest. But the workers are few. But what Jesus was talking about was not that wheat crop. He says, can't you see the kingdom of God has been birthed into this present evil age? It's been birthed into this present evil age. And so it's beginning earlier, see, than its full manifestation. And in Matthew 13, I quoted this, but I always liked it better to see it, don't you? Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I just want to answer this question before it comes up, because it might come up. Is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? No. I don't think so. And the reason I say that is because in Matthew's gospel, he uses primarily the term kingdom of heaven. Because the Jews wanted to be so reverent towards God, they did not want to say his name. So they used what is the term? I want to say euphemism, but maybe that's not the right word. They instead of pronouncing his name, they just used something that described it without saying his name because it was so reverent. So they said the kingdom of heaven. But through the other gospels accounts, you see, even in a parallel passage where it's the same passage, you'll see one time the gospel writer would say kingdom of God, another time it'd be kingdom of heaven. So I don't see any big distinction. I mean, if people want to make a distinction, I think they're just splitting hairs. But I don't think there's a big distinction. It's the kingdom of God. So sometimes when I'm talking or preaching, I might say the kingdom of God is right, or I might say the kingdom of heaven, but I mean the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. So right here in Matthew 13, 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. What is a grain of mustard seed? It is the smallest seed almost known to man. You can hardly see it. It's so small. So the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Can I say, thus saith the Lord, this is what that parable means? No, it's a parable. A parable is kind of a parable doesn't clarify. A parable kind of darkens things. You know, he spoke to people in public, but unto his disciples, he said, but unto you, it's given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But a parable kind of clouded the issue. But I really think what he's saying is, look, I've come to this earth to proclaim the kingdom of God, and it has arrived in me. I am the king. And now what I am doing right now is I'm beginning to call people into my spiritual kingdom. Okay? The literal kingdom is going to be over here when God says, okay, it's time to go and restore all things. But Jesus right now, and what we're doing, I would say in the church age, if you want to use that term, I don't know. I don't use those terms usually. But in this present evil world, Jesus, through the preaching of the gospel of kingdom, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, is calling people under to reject Satan's kingdom, his domain, his authority, his rule, to turn from darkness, to turn to light, turn from the authority of Satan, to turn to the authority of God, to receive the forgiveness of sins, and come follow him. There's an army of individuals for thousands of years that have been added to his kingdom. His spiritual kingdom. We call it being saved. We call it getting born again. We call it being regenerated. But it's the people of God that have accepted his rule and his reign. And John the Baptist started calling them. And then Jesus began to call them. He said, it's not enough. We need more. So he got 12. He trained the 12. They began to call people to repentance. It says in, I think it was Mark 6:12. I think, and then he called people and said, in the context of preaching the kingdom, it says that he called people to repent. Even the apostles, the disciples preached that message too. Okay? So anyway, that it began in that way, in a seed form. And someday, this will be when the seed manifests into a large tree and overcomes all the kingdoms of the world and becomes an everlasting kingdom. Now, today I'm speaking in simple eschatology. Okay? Now, you're a Bible school student. You know what that means, I'm sure. Eschatology. You ever heard of it? Eschatology is like, if you go to these Bible schools and you take, you know, you have hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, because it comes from a Greek word, hamartia. You have eschatology, the doctrine of future events, but the Greek word that it comes from really means the end. Eschatology means, hey, the end of this system and the beginning of this sin system. and you'll say, well, we need to go to the book of Revelation, and we need to go to the book of Daniel. And there's a beast, and he has four heads, and he has many eyes, and there's a, you know, there's all of these images and all of these symbols and all this kind of stuff. And we get into that, and we start saying, this must mean this, and this must mean that, and this must mean there's, the church has been raptured, I guess, and this must mean that, and this and that. And we interpret symbolic language that we don't understand. And I don't know how many people get in trouble doing that, you know, and preachers really, because every age is, you know, whatever. It changes from Jimmy Carter being the Antichrist to someone else. You know what I'm saying? John was on an island, and he was there for the suffering, persecution because of the cause of Christ. He wanted to write a letter to encourage the church, but he was under Rome arrest. He wrote in symbolic language so that Rome could not really understand some of the symbols and things that he talked about, but hopefully some of the people of God could. And the Daniel is like that too, in some of the places of Daniel. And I'm saying that the Bible says there's a blessing on studying the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, the real true message of Revelation is Jesus. But it's so in the Old Testament too, and the New Testament. It's really the message of all of our Bible. Okay? But I am simple. I'm from Oklahoma. I was raised and born in Oklahoma. And I would take my high school diploma and I would put it on the dashboard of my car, and I would park in the handicapped parking because I'm from Oklahoma. They understood that. See? And so I never got a ticket as long as I put my high school diploma on the dashboard. I said, oh, he's an Okie. We got it. We got it. We understand. And so even though I've studied the book of Revelation and I've read the book of Daniel and done all these things, I'm like Jesus' disciples. Lord, would you tell us the meaning of this parable that you were saying to the people? I don't really understand it. He said, okay, here, guys, this is what it meant. Da, 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 da. Simple eschatology. Here's what's going to happen in the time of the end. It's real simple. Da, 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 da. I don't try to dispensationalize it. I don't put 7 years here and 8 years there and 20 years there and this and that, da, da, da. And, you know, I just say, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how many years in between this and that and that or any of these kind of stuff. That's not even, I don't even want to go there. I know that the end of time, this will happen because Jesus gave us simple eschatology, Matthew 13. Okay? And we're going to look at that. We'll look at that in just a minute. But before we look at simple eschatology, let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Because we're trying to stay within this theme of Timothy having the Holy Scriptures from a child that makes him wise in his understanding of salvation and deliverance through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so in Isaiah chapter 11, a shoot, verse 1, we'll start at verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Here's this stump, and here's a branch that's coming out of the stump, referred to here as Jesse, coming from Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse was David's father, King David, David's father. In other words, from the family and lineage of Jesse, from David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, what's that talking about? It's symbolic language talking about the Messiah. Okay? Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who's that? The Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding will be upon him. The Spirit of counsel and power will be upon him. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear and reverence of the Lord will be upon the Messiah. In verse 11, and he will delight in the fear and reverence of God. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor decide by what he hears with his ears. Jesus went to the heart. He never gave anyone the same evangelistic message. He saw their heart and he spoke what the Father was saying to him to penetrate that heart, wherever that, whatever that condition of that heart was. So he would not judge by what he saw. Oh, that's a beautiful woman. She could be very ugly on the inside. He dealt with people from heart and from the heart issues, not from outward appearances. Verse 11, but with righteousness he will judge. He will give justice to the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He mingled among the poor. He was a friend to the poor and the needy, and especially the poor in spirit. What's that mean? The Beatitudes. The spiritual, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What's that mean? Blessed are the spiritual bankrupt. Theirs is, you know, God, you've got to be my everything. I can't do this. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Now look here in verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Listen, who is that? Jesus. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. What's that talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord when Christ returns. There will be a judgment. Some will go into everlasting life, some to everlasting punishment. Some will be, he will slay the wicked. There will be their destruction. In verse 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. What is that talking about? Paul quotes this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The divine warrior, Jesus Christ, will come to earth to slay the enemies of God in its total manifestation. I'm using maybe symbolic language here, but he will be wearing the armor of God that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. It is the divine armor of God that the Messiah is wearing that Paul tells us to put on. He says other places, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine armor that the Messiah himself wears. Now look at verse 6. Isaiah 11, 6, the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Verse 7, the cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. What's that talking about? The animal creation is distorted. The animal creation hates one another. They slay one another. They eat one another. They devour one another. But it's not the original order that God created when everything was perfect. When Jesus restores this manifestation of the kingdom at the end of time, the animal creation will be in total harmony. And no longer will a bear and a young lamb or something, or lion, you know, there won't be enemies. A lion will eat straw like an ox. He won't eat a water buffalo. Look at verse 8. Very, very amazing verse. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. This is the NIV. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's it saying? A young baby child can go and stick his hand in a hand of a serpent's and snake's den, nest, pull it out and play with them. There'll be no harm. There'll be no destruction. Animal creation will be at unity with one another, unity with mankind. Even the atmosphere of craziness, tornadoes, floods, destructions, all this, everything will be back in peace. It will not be out of distortion. It will not be global climate change. Everything will be in unity. Okay? Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. That's the Messiah. The nations will rally around him, and his place of rest will be glorious. From a child, also told Timothy, you have read the Holy Scriptures. It's making you wise unto salvation. A day, or we would call it the day of the Lord when it appears, there will be a deliverance, everlasting life for some, everlasting punishment or destruction for others. Notice, I'm going to just one verse out of Isaiah 65:17. Behold, Isaiah 65:17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. See, I won't have to be tormented about faults, failures, and my defeat. I won't have to be tormented by the rejection that I face because of the preaching the gospel of Christ or any of these things. And then in Isaiah 65, again in verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, again, this is the foundation for going back into the Old Testament, for all of the ministry of Jesus and all of the ministry of things that will take place in the future. Now, I just looked up there and I saw, well, I put synonym there and synonym there, but I didn't explain it. So now I'm going to go to something different because I'm just jumping around right now. See, Jesus, do you know what the word Jesus means? Anybody? What's his, you know? You know, in the Bible, people, you know, you're Abram, but now you'll be Abraham. What's that mean? Your father, that's what Abram means. Now you're Abraham, father of multitude. Right? See, the names meant something in the Bible. He shall be called Jesus. Why? He would save people from their sin. He would deliver them. He would rescue them. He would free them. Why? Because a king was always expected to go out in front of his army and to deliver his people from their enemies. Whoa! Did you know that was the message that the Apostle Paul finally got a hold of? You see, Paul thought, he's reading as an unbeliever the Old Testament. What did he get out of that? If I keep all the do's and avoid all the don'ts, then I'll be saved. If I keep the law, I'll be saved. That's probably what he thought along with some of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They probably thought the same kind of thing. But then when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, you know, he got an understanding. You know, after he met the Lord and got converted, he got an understanding. And what was the understanding? The law was given through Moses. The grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then Paul wrote these words, by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works. What was he saying? I thought by keeping the law you were saved. But now he's saying grace, the manifestation of grace was Jesus. We could say it like this almost. By Jesus, you are delivered from your enemies, which is sin, its penalty, its consequences, and all principalities and powers. By Jesus, you are delivered, freed, and rescued. It's not of yourself. It's not your works. It's not anything. You can't defeat your enemies, lest you boast. Right? That's the revelation. The king of the kingdom will go before his people and bring down all rule. And Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talked about making captivity captive, bringing captivity captive. He talked about on the cross, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. What happened? He destroyed the devil and all his works. But how many know that sometimes in a war, there might be one battle that decides the whole war, but there's still a lot of little battles before it's declared totally over. That battle right there secured this, but there's a lot of little battles in between here. And the violent take it by force. In other words, I understand there's an opposing kingdom right now working in this present evil age, because this present evil age is controlled by the God of this age. I mean, you're in enemy territory. We're in enemy territory. We're calling people out of enemy territory. We're calling them out of this. Galatians 1, what is it? Look at Galatians 1. Verse 4, Galatians 1, 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might, and see there, deliver. He's our Savior. That he might deliver us from what? This present evil world. It's a word that means age. If you have a modern translation. He died on the cross for our sins to not just forgive us, but to purchase us. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. He purchased you, spirit, soul, and body. You're not just a spirit. He bought you, spirit, soul, and body. And part of your salvation is he's going to do something with your body. No, I'm not just a spirit going to heaven. My spirit is complete. No. I mean, I'm not saying no to that. I'm just saying, no, your spirit, soul, and body. I'm not a disembodied spirit up in heaven. The hope of salvation, and you read it in the, when you read in the book of Acts and read about what the apostles preached. I'm standing on trial today, Paul says, for the hope of the resurrection. Where'd that come from? Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, somewhere in there. That there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 5. There'll be a resurrection to life. There'll be a resurrection unto damnation. Okay? That resurrection will bring about the full manifestation of the sons of God. We read about it in Romans chapter 8. Even we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The redemption of our bodies. Not till mortality is swallowed up by immortality. Not till the last enemy, death, is totally defeated, will we have all the glorious things. The new creation of the animal creation of this universe, a new heaven, a new earth, and I was going to go. I said I was going to go through 2 Peter. I'm not going to. I'm a lying Baptist. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Lying Baptist and non-lying Baptist. I don't know which one you are. And I told a Baptist lady that one day, she had a Baptist bus. I said, I walked up to him. I said, "Hey, ladies, are you guys Lion Baptist or non-Lion Baptist?" She said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, they had a church split down there. Didn't you hear about it? Is it wrong to lie?" They all said, "Yeah, it's wrong to lie." I said, "What if it depended on your wife and your family? Would you lie under those circumstances?" Half of them said, "Yes, it'd be all right to lie under those circumstances." They had church split, Lion Baptist and non-Lion Baptist. So they had two different denominations there, you see. And so I told her, I said, "Are you a Lion Baptist or a non-Lion Baptist?" She says, "I'm going to go tell my pastor." And I said, "But he might not tell you the truth because he might be a Lion Baptist." But anyway, right here in Galatians 1:4, "He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And that was according to the will of God our Father." Now, let's just end by showing you Jesus' simple eschatology, okay? Let's make it simple. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable Jesus put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "is like a man that sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." So in other words, he sowed weeds among the wheat and went his way. "And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares or weeds along the good among the wheat. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, did we not sow or plant good seed in your field? And why is there these weeds or tares? And the master said, An enemy has done this. And the servant said unto them, Will you have us to go and weed out the weeds? And he said, No. While you gather up these weeds, these tares, you might root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will send reapers and gather first all of these weeds or tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, the disciples, being like the rest of us, towards the end of the evening, "Lord, we didn't understand that little illustration you talked about farming. It kind of threw us. What was you talking about? That you were talking to the people. We don't understand. Would you give us the understanding of that, that parable?" So here's the understanding. Here's a short presentation of everything I've tried to say today. Don't let me forget this right here. That and that. I get off on one thing or another. Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent his disciples away and went into the house. His disciples came to him and saying, Declare unto us the parable of the weeds or the tares. He answered and said to them, He that soweth or plants the good seed is the Son of Man." Jesus is planting good seed. Verse 38, "The field is the world." Okay, look. Jesus came out down here on this earth to sow good seed in a present evil age. And the good seed is those who receive, they'll receive the message of the kingdom and they'll accept the rule and reign of God. Look what it says. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. They receive the message of the kingdom. And they became under the rulership, not of the God of this age, but the God of the true and living God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They're the children of the kingdom in this present fallen world. But the tares or the weeds are the children of the wicked one." Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil." Look at this. two kinds of people in this present evil age. Those that have received the message of the kingdom and repented, and in faith, saving faith, came under the rule and reign of God. And then there are the children of the wicked one that it just continues with the rule and reign of the God, little G-O-D, of this world. So everywhere we go, when we go to the gas station, we go to the grocery store, no matter where we go, there's a mixture. Somebody's serving the God of this age. And then you'll find those that have received the rule and reign of the true and living master. That's the only two kinds of people. Not Baptist, not Assembly of God, not Charis Bible College. There's only two kinds of people in this fallen world. Now look at this. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Okay, here's the end of the age. The reapers are angels, God's angels. Therefore, as the tares or the weeds are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, Jesus, will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom. That's the earth that belonged to God. And Jesus secured the ownership of all of it through his death and resurrection. He will gather out of the present evil system, is what it's talking about here. 39, the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom, out of this world that God created, all things that offend and them that do iniquity. That's like, that really means present tense, I believe, those that practice iniquity. And they will be cast into a furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so shall the righteous, who's the righteous? Those who accepted the rule and reign of God. So shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. Simple eschatology. A mixture of Satan's children and God's children. At the end of time, there'll be a separation. God's kingdom, God's children will go into here, and those that are not his, those of the children of the wicked one will perish. Now, look at, he says it over and over, the same thing. Look at verse 47. You're there in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net was cast into a sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. Good fish and bad fish in the same net. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of this age, the end of this world, the angels shall come forth and sever, that means separate, the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus asked them, have you understood these things? They said, yes, we are Charis Bible College students. Okay. Simple eschatology. A net bringing the fish, some bad fish, some good fish. The bad are thrown away and the good fish, the children of the wicked one, the children of God. The children of God enter into the everlasting kingdom. The children of the wicked one will perish. Now, we've got just a few minutes. This is kind of awesome. 1 Peter 4, if you turn with me. What do we say? The day of the Lord will come. The appointed time, there'll be a judgment and there'll be salvation. Look at this, some of these verses that we don't want to talk about, right, that I'm talking about. 1 Peter 4:17, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not? the gospel of God. Now, let me just say this. Going back to Matthew 13, in that parable, the wheat and the tares look exactly the same. Did you know that? Somebody was teaching on this one day and they gave me a picture of the wheat and the tare. And a tare looked exactly like the wheat. But one was wheat and one was false. One was a tare, but it looked like a wheat. It looked the same. So Peter is saying that at the end of time, I believe, on this day of judgment, judgment will begin. And those that looked real may not have been real. And those that, I don't know, but what I'm just saying, there'll be a separation. The true reality will come forth. He says, but what will happen to those, what will be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? Now, here's what I want you to see. Are you there with me in that Bible verse? Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Whoa! If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? What is that saying? The word scarcely here means barely. Barely. What? That's what he said. He said, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the ungodly and sinner? Now, when we look at words, you know, we have a tendency to interpret them all in the same, but we have to look at the context, okay? I don't believe he's talking about the righteousness of God in Christ here. I think he's talking about if a person that repents of his sin and turns from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, accepts the rule and reign of God, and goes the way of God, goes the way of righteousness, and those people are barely saved, well, what about the person that rejects the rule and reign of God and continues in ungodliness and continues in wickedness? What's going to happen to them? But there's another point that I want to bring out. If the righteous scarcely be saved, or barely saved, here's the point. It's going to take an act of grace to save us. Romans chapter 4 says, him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The good news of the gospel is that I am imperfect in my humanity. You could even say I'm ungodly, as my wife. You could even say I'm not like God in my person. I do things that maybe I shouldn't do sometimes. Not maybe deliberately like I want to do, but nevertheless, I'm not perfect, so I'm ungodly. But God, through the redeeming work of Christ, I've repented and accepted the rule and the reign of God, but I've also accepted the deliverance that my King provides from my enemies and the penalty of my sin. And if I am barely saved, that is, I am saved by an act of God's grace. That's how I'm saved. That's how you're saved too. By an act of God's grace. Well, then what will happen to the person that rejects that grace? You see what I'm saying? The ungodly and sinner appear. What will happen to them? Well, and we know what will happen to them because we've read it in the simple eschatology of Jesus. And let me just say this. It not only took grace to save me, it took more than that. Romans 5:17, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Man, Jesus didn't save me by grace. He saved me by an abundance of grace. Sin is, you know, grace is greater than my sin. But it didn't take a little bit of grace to save me. It took an abundance of grace to save the ungodly, to save me, and to save you too. Isn't that awesome? By grace, I'm saved. Jesus is my deliverer. He freed me. He released me. Amen. All right. Oh, yeah, I just wanted to say that. I was going to quit, but this will help you. This is what changed. See, I'm kind of not really going like close with notes. I'm just kind of boom, boom, boom. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, take away all of Paul's letters, the book of Acts and everything. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus preached the kingdom. The 12 preached the kingdom. The 70 preached the kingdom. Anybody that Jesus called. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. But let me go first and bury my father. He says, let the dead bury their dead. Come thou and preach the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. That's the only commission Jesus ever made for us to preach. Then we go into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is a kingdom message. He talks about David sitting upon his throne and how he said the Messiah would come and you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Then Peter said, you need to repent, be baptized, receive the remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You go on through the book of Acts. Paul spent 3 months talking to the Jews, persuading them concerning the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, Acts 28, ends by Paul being in prison, but for 2 whole years, and he received everybody that came in and out, but he preached to them concerning the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul preached the kingdom message. But when we get into the epistles of Paul, we see it, but we don't see it. The terminology is used as frequently as we see in the Gospels and in Acts. We don't see, he says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Paul said that. Paul said things like that in his, the Pauline epistles, 13 letters of Paul. But we don't really see that king and kingdom like we see in the Gospels. So you might say, well, maybe the message changed. Maybe Paul's preaching something else. Look at Acts 20, 24 and 25. He says, I went and preached. Jesus commissioned me to testify of the grace of God. And he says, of whom I've gone along preaching the kingdom of God. The grace of God and the kingdom of God is the same message. If it's understood correctly, if you put these things together and it's understood correctly, it's the same message. Okay? But here we'll help you understand. I was doing some research one day of the words Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Lord, all of these words. And I came across this. Christ is not his name necessarily, although it is used as a name sometimes. But it's a title, an office, Christos, the anointed one, anointed to be king. But Paul was sent not to the Jews. Well, he was sent to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, but mainly in the latter part of his ministry, he was sent to the Gentiles. He didn't really use this Jewish kind of talk. He used this talk. This is Gentile talk. Caesar's Lord. Caesar's God. Caesar's deity. We obey Caesar. Christian said, no. Sorry. Jesus is Lord. He's God. He's deity. He calls the shots. He's boss. He's king. So Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, king, boss, authority. Lord, king, boss, authority. These two terms is a Gentile way of saying a Jewish truth. And so when you go through the Pauline epistles and you just take your little marker and every time you find the word Christ, underline it. Every time you find the word Christ or Lord, underline it. And then read into it what it originally meant. The kingship of Christ, the kingship or lordship, boss, authority, and bring the picture together instead of reading your Bible like that. Bring it all together. Wow! This is telling me something here. This is really telling me something. You see, and because we've neglected really the teaching of the kingdom, the rule and the reign of God, we're doing a disservice, especially in evangelism, because we're not calling people under any master. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Well, I'm not under the law, man. I don't have to do anything. I don't tell me anything about. No. Is Jesus Lord? Is he king? If you love him, you keep his commandments. I'm not talking about law of Moses. You know what I'm saying? You'll take up on his nature. You'll follow him. Why? Because I've accepted the rule and reign of God. And it brings justification and sanctification together. So that, you know, scriptures like, without holiness, no man will see God, is not confusing now. Like, oh, no, that's works, isn't it? No. You'll accept holiness, that is, being separated and set apart to God, if you accepted the rule and reign of God. That's natural. The Bible's not dividing. The Bible is unifying. I hope that helps you. Romans chapter 6 is in the same book as Romans chapter 4. Righteousness through the work of the cross. And holiness or living the life of Christ is through the work of the cross also. But those things work together. It's a unified message because we've accepted the rule and reign of the King. All right. God bless you. Real quick, my time's out, but is there any quick question you have for me before I just close down? I'm done, but is there any questions? Did I clarify or did I mix you up or is it anything very clear? God bless you. Goodbye. Thank you for letting me be here. Praise God.
Thank you.